I've spent a significant amount of time in the last 3 weeks on retreat. A couple of weeks ago, in mid-February, I was with the vestry. The first part of this past week, I was with the clergy of the diocese. And the last day or so, I was with beloved parishioners up at Canuga. And I'm thankful for each of these times of prayer and reflection. In this past week alone, I have worshiped in two different chapels named for the Transfiguration, one at Camp Gravett and one at Canuga. You see, it is the tradition to name chapels at Episcopal retreat centers for the great mountaintop experience of the Gospels, the Transfiguration. It makes sense if you think about it. Retreat centers are where we often have those moments of transcendent connection to God, where we are able to experience the sheer silence of God, or perhaps to get a glimpse of God's glory. We always end the season after Epiphany with the gospel account of the Transfiguration. That event does happen on a mountaintop, a place of special revelation. Both Moses and Elijah had received revelation on mountains. Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and Elijah fled to Mount Horeb, and there God spoke to him in a sound of sheer silence. Some of the older translations say, in a still, small voice. And it is these two men who appear on the mountain with Jesus and his companions. While it's been common to think of Moses as representing the law and Elijah as representing the prophets, there are some other important things to consider as to why they may be with Jesus on this mountaintop. Of course, they've both been to mountains to receive revelation. Both of them are expected in the Jewish tradition to appear at the coming of the Messiah. And both had been taken into heaven and thereby privileged to know God face to face and to know God's will. The story of Elijah's going to heaven is told as part of the biblical record of the history of Israel's kings. Accounts of Moses, on the other hand, as having gone into heaven, are not in the Hebrew scriptures themselves. They're part of a wider Jewish tradition. As persons who have been privy to the company and the mind of God, they're able to provide Jesus with divine revelation. Luke is the only evangelist who includes the content of the conversation between Jesus and the two figures from the Hebrew scriptures. Luke's disclosure concerning the conversation is highly significant for his particular account of this occasion. He says that Moses and Elijah were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And the Greek term translated as departure is exodus or exodus. Sound familiar? They speak then of Jesus' exodus from this world through his suffering, death, and resurrection to heaven, the place where they dwell with God. Exodus is heavily weighted language that carries with it themes of journey, trials, and liberation. That exodus can only happen in accord with what Jesus himself had predicted when he said just prior to this story that he must suffer, be killed, and then raised on the third day. This transfiguration story and its allusion to Exodus within the context of a prediction of the coming passion of Jesus forms a bookend to the season after Epiphany, together with the baptism of Jesus. So you've got baptism and transfiguration, and both are literal epiphanies. manifestations of God and God's glory, in which the human incarnate God partakes of the divine glory of God. Baptism and transfiguration encompass a portion of the church year that is now fast coming to an end as we are approaching the season of Lent. This particular bookend of transfiguration contains several images that are worth examining. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples, are amazed at what they see. You know, I think that they're actually happy to see Jesus glorified because he's just been telling them that he's going to die. So perhaps they're thinking now that they can put aside all that horrible and confusing talk of his forthcoming suffering and death. Jesus is in his glory already, and they're with him. They want to camp out with him and with their great faith heroes up there on that mountain. Now, this reaction is quite relatable, don't you think? People want things to be easy and happy. They want inner peace, right? And people are willing to try all kinds of things to achieve it, especially anything that will promise much but demand little, and it will take effect really quickly. So let's look next at Moses and Elijah, respectively representatives of the law and the prophets. There they stand, talking with Jesus. They've been with God for centuries at this point. They know the mind and the will of God. Moses and Elijah, of course, speak of Jesus' forthcoming exodus or departure, his death, resurrection, which Jesus had spoken of already. They confirm that this is the will of God for Jesus. The way of God for Jesus simply cannot bypass the passion and the cross. This is the heart of our Christian faith. Jesus has come to reveal God and redeem humanity. And the way that God has chosen to carry out his redemptive purpose is to send his son Jesus to be one of us and to carry with him wherever he goes, even to the cross, all of what it means to be human, including our sins. So there on the cross is where this new exodus takes place, this new event of redemption and liberation for all the world. The final image I want to lift up is that of the voice in the cloud. God identifies Jesus as the chosen one. And by standing forward, being transfigured, Jesus has accepted that role. The voice of God also directs the disciples of Jesus to listen to him. The things that Jesus has spoken about himself and the things that are going to happen, yes, they are hard, but they are God's will, and we must listen to him. The voice of God tells us to listen to what Jesus says about discipleship. All of his teachings about love for God and for our fellow human beings are to be heard and internalized and lived. The transfiguration of our Lord is a day that gives us a glimpse of the coming glory of Christ at Easter. But it also reminds us that the way to Easter is through the steadfast love of Jesus on the cross. Very shortly after this amazing appearance of God's glory on the mountaintop, Luke writes that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, where all that has been spoken of will take place for him. And for us, Lent begins in a few days, on Ash Wednesday, and the invitation of the church on that day will be to set our faces towards Jerusalem and to walk the way of love with Jesus as he moves towards his glorious act of love. But for today, we get to linger with the image of Jesus transfigured, a light with the glory of God. And such things, I find, usually cannot be described adequately, except with poetry. You know, I love poetry. And I offer you a sonnet by Malcolm Gait. It's named, aptly enough, Transfiguration. For that one moment in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime in darkling glass fell dazzled at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances at the heart of things shone out upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leaped up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse that glimpse of how things really are.